How you guys doing today? Awesome. You good with just diving right in here? That work for you? Perfect. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm doing a little different today. You know, normally I give you an analogy or something. That's coming later. Matthew chapter 10. So I know some churches, when they read this, and I think it's actually kind of cool, but I already know that you wouldn't do this because you guys don't even raise your hand. They stand when you read the Word of God. You ever heard of that before? Everybody stands, you read the Word of God, you sit down. Let me pause. Hey, grumpy faces, take a second, wipe it off, replace it with a smile. If I got a smile to you, you got a smile to me. Otherwise, you're getting this the whole time. Is this what you want? All right. I was buying you time to get it. When you got it, say got it. Matthew chapter 10. I probably should give you verses, huh, because you phone people. We're going to start at verse 16. Now, before I read this, I want to give you a little context. Jesus is sending the disciples out. He's giving them their job. He's like, go to these towns, start telling people who I am. And he tells them kind of all this crazy stuff that's going to happen. He's telling them they're going to face trials, that kind of thing. We're going to jump in right here. He says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Let's pause. Sheep and wolves get along pretty well. No. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. I like that because Jesus doesn't want us to be fools, right? It's good to, we can be smart as we go out into the world. Beware of them. Who's them? The people that he's sending them out to. Because they will hand you over to local courts. By the way, that's anyone that, if he's talking to the disciples, them is anyone that's not us. That means people that aren't believers. Does it matter if they're in a church building or they're in the streets? We have to think. Stay with me. Beware of them. They will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Listen to this. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I need to stop there real quick, because sometimes people think this means that you can lose your salvation. And some of you in there might think that. That's not what it means, right? The proof is those that stand to the end, we really mean the same thing. If they can withstand all these things and prove to the end, was their faith real? Yes. The people who believe, even when there's a cost at the end, right, have proven that their faith is genuine. Make sense? Behave everyone. Okay. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? What he's saying is, they called me the devil. When I came to them, they called me the devil. So do you think they're going to treat you better than me when I'm the master? You're going to be treated worse. Or at least the same. Make sense? Drop down. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since they... That's nice though, right? We talked about beware of them, but don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. And this is very, very important. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. That sounds like, you know, this quote that a lot of Christians that want it easy have taken and twisted, right? The quote that says, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That sounds really nice. You still have to speak the gospel. You have to tell people, right? Otherwise, they just think you're a nice person. There's nice Buddhists in the world. You have to tell them the gospel. And Jesus says that, right? You got to proclaim it. Does that mean this? Yeah, I'm a Jesus. You couldn't even hear me. Good. All right. Drop down to verse 32. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. That's so interesting. After giving this thing with all of these warnings, all these bad things that are going to happen, he then says, the person that acknowledges me in the good times? No. The person that acknowledges me even when persecution comes, even when there's a cost, the person who isn't ashamed of my name at school, at work, at home, the person who, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Man. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. Man, this is clashing with our modern church culture here, where we're supposed to kind of float around and hand out, you know, I don't know, candy and water and hug each other all the time, which I'm not against that, but paint the smiles on our face, walk out. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. War. In a way, right? Stay with me. Some of you are freaking out, right? For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, great. It didn't say daughter against father, so I'm good with my daughter. I'm just kidding, right? I'm just kidding. And a man's enemies, listen to this, will be the members of his household. The one who loves a father, or I just heard someone recently in our congregation talk about this, messed with him a little bit. Listen to this. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Oof. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. What does that mean in the context here? I got to do this kind of briefly. He's not saying that we shouldn't love our father and mother, our kids. Of course not. It doesn't contradict Scripture. We've got to look at this through the lens of all of Scripture. You're to honor your father and mother. You're to love your children. It actually says in Scripture, he who doesn't take care of his own household is worse than an unbeliever. We are called to do those things. So then what does this mean? What it means is that when, in the context, when the day comes that your son or daughter turns against you and says, I want anything to do with you if you're with Jesus, or your mother or your father, when the time comes that the line becomes very thick in the sand, when the wall comes up that says with Jesus and without, are you going to allow your love and desire for these people to trump your love and desire and faith Jesus? And that's hard truth. And I've already shaken some of the guests who are like, I'm all about Jesus loving me, but what are you saying here? This paints a good picture. We're going to have a decent life. Christians, right? It's easy. Christians, we get to float around and we get to have our Sunday brunch and we get to have, you know, right? And the churches that are the best churches are the churches where everyone's smiling all the time and having a good time and, you know, you never say anything offensive. I'm being sarcastic. This is not smart of Jesus in a human sense. If I'm trying to get a bunch of followers, if I'm trying to build a church, to be honest, right? If I want to fill the pews, did you know I know the way to fill these pews? You ready for it? You ready for this, Gina? You'll like this. She's shocked. She hates when I say her name, but she's far away. So you know what happens? All I got to do is make the gospel about you. If I make this whole thing about you, you want to come. People want to come. The moment you tell them, actually, you got to deny yourself to follow him, and you do, right? There are times that following him means I got to do things I don't want to do and don't do things that I want to do. It's not smart of Jesus to do this, but that's what I love about him so much, among other things, is he never has anyone open the door to being a disciple blind. He doesn't tell anyone, follow me and everything's going to be great. He actually says the opposite. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's a fact. You want life? It's with me. It's not always going to be better. I mean, it's not always going to be easy, but it's going to be better. And this verse is not hyperbole. He's not exaggerating just to make us go, we get it. Sometimes people are going to be a little perturbed at us. No. See, we are so spoiled in this country because we, and I pray we don't, we are not yet facing death. Wakey, wakey. Don't make me come out there, sleepy, sleepies. You already came here. Right? There's a comfy couch out there. You can go out there and sleep. Right? So, what is, even that wasn't popular, but I'm going to do it. That's this verse should make you go, huh? Is your life characterized by that? See, a lot of people think that if you're a good Christian, everyone likes you. That's America. That's what happens in America. If you're being a good Christian, everyone will like you because everyone loves love. You're right. Everyone loves love. Everyone hates truth. Because the truth is, it's not about us. The truth is that I'm not good on my own. The truth is that my way is not the best way. The truth is that there is a cost to follow the Savior. I want to drop down for a second. Not drop down. And Jesus makes this, wraps this up for us in a different section. And he's talking about, he's actually preaching again to a mixed group. And it says, interestingly, as he's talking, we assume all the Pharisees, all the religious elite, all the priests, none of them accepted him. Some of them did believe. But listen to what it says here. John chapter 12. You got that? Did I give you that? John chapter 12, verses 42, 43. It says, nevertheless, many did believe in him among the rulers. That means the powerful people, the people that matter, right? Matter to the culture. But because of the Pharisees were the top of the top, the religious elite, they did not confess him. Meaning, remember, confess with your lips. Well, I believe, but are you willing to say it? They didn't say it so that they would not be banned from church. So they would not be kicked out of the synagogue. So what it's saying here, I keep going. Sorry, I should end with that. And it says, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. When you leave town to go get drunk in another town, but don't want your church to know, why are you really doing that? That's very specific, I know. My point is, why do you do things like that? Because you have this idea that as long as the humans like me, that God doesn't see it and doesn't care. By the way, drunk, I'm not trying to shame you when I'm talking to certain people. This concept goes bigger than that, right? When we do things, when we show up here and we're like, yes, I'm with Jesus, but Monday rolls around and we don't want to forgive and we don't want to love and we don't want to follow. Because why? It's not beneficial. It's beneficial to stay awake, and it's beneficial on a Sunday to amen. Ah, clap. That was awesome. That's the best clapping we've ever done, and I'm not joking. In Remnant history, that's the best clapping we've ever done. You know I'm telling the truth. I didn't want to mess it up. But the bottom line, if you do, it's beneficial right now. But it may not be beneficial Monday morning. Now stay with me. Why? Because we know that to live and follow Jesus, you intrinsically know that if I do this for real, there are going to be people that don't like me. There's going to be a cost. What's my point of this? Stay with me. Wakey, wakey. I found out a couple weeks ago, and that's why I'm wandering down. I'm not actually connected to a cord. I can go anywhere I want. I promise to come up beside you. I won't say your name, but I'll just be like, why are they standing next to that lady? And they're going to pick that up on this. It's going to be really embarrassing for you. If you slap yourself quietly to wake up, I won't even look at you. All right, listen. Listen to this quote. You got the Jock quote. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Yeah, you may not be able to read that, but it's just here for your benefit. Listen to this. Christians were never meant to be normal. We've always been holy troublemakers. We've always been creators of uncertainty, agents of dimension that's incompatible with the status quo. Fancy words to mean we are from a place that is incompatible with what's normal in the world around us. It does not work. You cannot be a Christian and get along with this world all the time. Impossible. Listen to this. We do not accept the world as it is, but we insist. Oh, this is so good. I wonder if it's going to mess with your theology. We do not accept the world as it is, but we insist on the world becoming the way that God wants it to be. And the kingdom of God is different from the patterns of this world. Can you do the other jock quote here? It's a shorter one. Right? Christians should be troublemakers, creators of uncertainty, agents of a dimension incompatible society. Similar thing, but kind of broken down more. Are you that? Do you not believe that? Aunt Edna from our normal church on the, and by the way, some nice lady named Aunt Edna thinks I'm picking on her. But Aunt Edna, your great aunt who sits down and knits every week and says, you know, you go along to get along, that doesn't jive. Jesus walked into situations and he didn't say, it's okay, stay this way. Hey, you know what? Take advantage of the poor. Hey, you know what? Don't take care of the widows. Hey, you know what? Let's not forgive people. How, you know what? Adulterers should be stoned. No, he walked in and said, this is wrong. Even when what? It had a cost. He was a chaos bringer in a way, right? He knew that in order to bring the order of God, he might have to go in and bust up the block castles that the world's built. Do you do that? Is that what our churches teach? I already know what to do. Meek. We take the word meek and think that means it's okay. Kill that innocent man. It's the Lord's will. And I'll sit here and watch. No, not kill them, right? Just unforgive a Christian. Let them slander him and gossip about him or her. There's a quote by, now, before I go on here, I love this quote. Now, it's attributed to G.K. Chesterton, who is like C.S. Lewis's C.S. Lewis, if you want to know that. He's an author that C.S. Lewis looked up to. Now, word on the street is it may not be him. It's either him or a guy named William Barclay, who was a theologian in one of his commentaries. I just had to say that in case it is his. But listen to this quote. Jesus promised his disciples three things. That they would be completely fearless. Didn't he just say that? Don't be afraid. Absurdly happy. That's good, isn't it? How is it absurd? Absurd means ridiculous. You know why? Because it's ridiculous for Paul to say, hey, whether I die or live, I'm good. That's what he says later. That's absurd. What do you mean? I'm getting flogged and I'm still happy? What do you mean that they're about to kill me and I'm saying, like, I love Jesus still? What do you mean that life isn't going great for me but I'm still smiling? Even the Romans in the early church, part of the reason that they thought Christians were crazy is because they were being killed and they were still celebrating and singing and clapping and doing, you know, clapping on beat. Oh boy, here I come. I'm coming to get a sleeper. Listen, they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and I like, you ready for this, Jill? And in constant trouble. You're nodding, but it goes both ways. I'm gonna pick on both sides here. The rebels are like, yeah, that's me. And I'm like, nah, you only have one part of it. You're just troublemaker. Don't. Troublemakers, this is not just your thing, right? We're all like, yeah, that's me. No. We got to be the holy ones. That's so good. Jesus promised his disciples three things, that they'd be completely fearless, absurdly happy, in constant trouble, and that's true. Constant trouble. Constant trouble. Now, here's the thing. Before I even go on, I got some Christians in the room that think, oh, so if my church is calling me out for not coming to church, or my church is calling me out for not respecting and loving people or whatever else it is, that's okay because I'm being a holy troublemaker. No. No, you're just justifying your own gospel, not the gospel of Christ. Somebody told me I had a bald spot. I got a bald spot? I don't think so. Right, Jordan? You went and told everyone that for some weird reason? Anyway, that's not true. You want to come check my hair? Got her. So what's the point of all this? We are called, there is no way, and I pretty much gave it here, Jesus lined this up. If that's true, Jill, people aren't going to like you. Now, the thing is, I know Jill very well, okay? She likes to be liked. And that, you know what, Jill? That's not crazy. Believe it or not, some of you in this room, definitely won't believe this. I like to be liked. It just doesn't happen, right? I like to be liked. Everyone likes to be liked. But there's going to be people, and in fact, I know this about our life. We just talked about this last week, that sometimes it's going to start to feel like the people you were once closest to, you're not close to anymore. Sometimes it's like a silent shunning. You ever had that happen? It's like, yeah, you're part of the family, but there is no way to be a friend to the world and stand with Jesus Christ. And everyone in a church in America, man, I could say that line and everyone would go, amen. And I'm not saying the people that said amen are true, but everyone would agree with that until they start applying it to their own lives. It's one thing to say it when we're gathered together. It's another thing when you're alone. These worlds, Jesus, these two worlds, right? The kingdom of God that Jesus preaches about. And Jesus makes this distinction. And he talks about in Colossians, the Holy Spirit, right, through the Apostle Paul, talks about in Colossians, he says there's a kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, that's God's way, God's kingdom, and there's the domain of darkness, that's everything else. And these two worlds, these two cultures, these two kingdoms cannot coexist. They cannot coexist without there being what? Disruption. If I turn all the lights off in this room and you guys get really comfortable, I was going to do this, right? Then it would have been good for the sleepy. And then I was going to just blind random some of you with it. Yeah, I was, heaven, you especially. I was going to blind you with a flashlight because I wanted to say, right, light is a good thing when you can't see, but it's still jarring. It's jarring when you're used to the darkness. It's jarring when everybody's like, it's a nice, relaxed room. Bing, right? That's the sound of a flashlight, not a lightsaber. The presence of light in a dark room cannot help but bring change to that room. Can't help it. That's why we got them. We know, hey, if we turn these lights on, this dark room changes. For a light to extinguish itself or make itself less jarring, just so that the darkness is comfortable, is no longer light. That sounds like really deep, but it's actually kind of simple. And Jesus talks about this. Jesus said, who lights a lamp and puts it on the ground and puts a lampstand on it? Who puts a lamp in a dark room? Can you imagine that? And then puts it on the ground and puts a dark blanket over it. Nobody does that. We would go, what a weirdo. Why even turn the light on? But yet that's exactly what you and I do. Because you want the darkness to be comfortable. Sometimes it's not the darkness of a person, it's the darkness in a person. Even fellow Christians. Well, I'm not going to call out so-and-so, and call out ends up meaning like I got to come up to you and go, do it now. It doesn't have to be that way. It could be like this. Hey, man, where you been? Why have you been to church? Some of you are afraid to say that to people in your own congregation. Guess what you've allowed them to do? You've allowed them to set the standard that is contrary to the will of God. That's a fact, right? What does God say? Do not forsake gathering as the habit of some. Yeah. Guess what that means? Some people are going to have a habit not to come to church. Do you think I always want to come to church? You probably think that. Yeah, you do. He's like, hey, man, you get paid to do that. I didn't for 7 years. I still had to come. You know why? You think you guys are always nice to me? I just told you. I got people sleeping, giving me grumpy faces. It's not always fun. Sometimes I come here because I got a word for you, though, and sometimes I come here because you got something for me. And sometimes it's neither. We're just here because we're obedient. Holy troublemakers. I like that. You know it's the truth, right? You ever been in a situation where everybody's laughing at a really terrible joke? If you play sports, you know this, and you're a Christian. They're laughing at that vile joke, and you got that weird moment where it's like, because even if you don't, like, sometimes we just try to hide, but even if you don't laugh, they look at you and try to pull you in, and like, hey, why aren't you laughing? And then you got to go, you, some of you do this. I didn't hear the joke, right? Instead of having to say, because I don't think it's very funny. Even something that simple, we are uncomfortable with. Me too. There's no way to be a friend in the world and stand with Jesus. The problem is a lot of people in the modern church base their Christianity on how few ripples they make in the water. You ready? You ready for me to trouble some of you? 100,000% there are members of this church that is exactly what you are. I ain't even talking about the guests. See, I'm talking to the church people that come here every week. That is exactly what you are. You don't like this church. You're a member here because your spouse is, or your uncle, or your grandma, or your mom or dad. And the reason that you don't like it has nothing really to do, well, it might have something to do with my face or whatever, but primarily it has to do with the fact that you think that it's not peacemaking. Why are you always causing problems? Why are you always causing trouble? Because that's what we do. We cause trouble. We bring light into the dark places. We put salt in your soup when you're not looking, right? I don't even like salt. You get what I'm saying? Why don't I like salt? Because a little salt changes it. Jesus calls us that because he's making a distinction between us and the rest of the world. They're going to meld together, and they're going to look happier in the short term. But to follow me means that you are not going to be able to meld in. You're not going to be able to just fit in. You're not going to be able to just not cause any trouble. Because trouble comes, the world blames anyone that challenges the status quo. Do you think in Nazi Germany, every single person in Germany hated Jewish people? No. Okay, but they went along with it. They did. Why? It's safe. It was safe in many ways. You don't think they did exactly what you did? Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I don't want to, you know, I can't preach the gospel if I'm on that train with them. It's a slippery slope. As Christians, tangibly, this means that we're agents of change. Jesus says that. And when you change things, people aren't going to like you. We're ambassadors of a better kingdom. Did you know that? I love this analogy that probably isn't even that great to you, but I thought of it a long time ago, and it really helps me. If all I've ever had my entire life, I think of my daughter again, having a baby is so funny just because they grow up, you know, like, be careful, right, what you give them. Once you give them a Reese cup, they ain't going back to an apple. You get what I'm saying? Reese's cup? I call it a Reese cup, I don't know. If all I've ever had my entire life is lukewarm water, and then on a hot, sunny day, you give me a glass of icy lemonade, I know, just go with the analogy, those that don't like lemonade, substitute your favorite drink. And I drink that. It's not that the water was bad, it gave me, all right? I just never knew what I was missing out on. This world might succeed, they might be okay, they're going to do okay to life. That's sometimes the most dangerous people, the successful people that are floating through life and things are going easy. But the problem is they've never had lemonade. They don't know what they're missing. And someday the problem here is it's not just a matter of drink, it's a matter of life or death, it's a matter of eternity, it's a matter of heaven or hell. And sometimes we get an opinion of like, well, we're just talking to them about, it's not about church, it's not about we don't love them or we live in a crazy culture, man. If I don't agree with you, I hate you. Isn't that crazy? We are to bring our values, lemonade, to this world and stand out because of those values, not compromise for comfort. Neither their comfort nor my comfort. Sometimes there's people in this room, and again, I say this because I know situations can seem similar. I'm not talking to a specific person. But you might be a person that doesn't have a lot of friends. You struggle to make friends. You ever wonder how all of a sudden, especially you're like, man, I don't fit in at church. I can't make church friends. But dude, I'm really good at making friends out there. You think that's a coincidence? It's flies to honey. But you know what a lot of us do? A lot of us will say, well, there's got to be something wrong with those people. Well, there might be. Sometimes there is. But you might have to look in the mirror first. See, because it doesn't mean you're not saved, but the enemy wants to pull you away. He wants you to compromise and tell you and reward you with good things. Happy wife, happy life. holy wife, holy life. Some people don't even love their wives enough to be the leader in the home. And being a leader doesn't mean tell people what to do. It means, are you following Jesus or just telling her to? Because, right, I mean, it's beneficial to date a Christian woman because, like, they're nice to you. Hey, anytime you think your Christian wife's not nice to you, go date one that's not. You're about to find out what's life's like. I've been there, both sides. I was old enough to date, and I'm like, now some of them were really mean. But you get the point. Agent of change. Jesus repeatedly tells people that to follow him does not bring peace, but a sword. What does that actually mean? It means, listen, when you follow me, you think that people are just going to get along with you, but actually I will be the thing that brings war to you. I will be the reason that people turn against you. I will be the reason people hate you. I will be the reason people don't like you. And someday I might be the reason you go to jail. And I might even be the reason they put you to death. Here are a lot of Christians say, I would never deny Christ, but you deny him every day, even in your church. Because when I say that, you think it means if somebody comes put a gun to your head, you would say, yes, I believe. Well, it also means, are you willing to be your brother's keeper? Like it actually says. We are called to judge each other in the sense of hold each other accountable. Do I love Chris enough to step into his life and say, hey, brother, you know, I'll use that analogy again. You were drunk and naked last weekend. What's going on? It'd be much easier just to say, I saw you on the news, but you know, we laugh about it, but real churches would ignore a lot, not real churches, a lot of churches would ignore that because Chris might get mad at me because he might go, you're shaming me versus going, no, brother, I'm actually trying to pull that shame out by saying, it's okay. Are you good? Do you need, what's going on? Do we need to change, right? Do I love him enough to do that? Jesus repeatedly tells people that to follow him does not bring peace but a sword, meaning to truly follow him in a world that's hostile to him will inevitably lead to conflict. It's going to lead to collision because they're going opposite ways. They're going opposite ways. So even if they're not trying to, right? It's inevitably, if you're truly following Jesus, it's going to cause collision, right? I need some volunteers real quick. I want to show you some. One, two, I know you don't want to. David, Jericho, Sean, Chris. Perfect, that'll work. All of you, if I said your name, come up here. All right, line up. Are you afraid? Get up here. You're already up behind me, right? I'll be the line here for a second, okay? Everyone line up. Camera guy's having a tough time, all right? So we're all getting along, copacetic, right? You know that word? Read a book, all right? We're walking along. Stop. Everything's good. You have a problem. Now, in this scenario, I want you guys to go towards the booth. You cannot fall off, okay? And you cannot go past me, right? That way's the world. All right, Chris. Jesus is going that way. All right, Chris isn't moving. Jesus is going this way. What are you doing?
Trying to go with that.
Well, you aren't moving. Why are you sitting there? You're telling me you are. Do you see how hesitant he is? This is a perfect analogy. All right, Chris, you going to follow him or are you going to sit here and talk about it? You see what I'm saying here? He pushed me, by the way, right? Here's my point. That's a great example. How about you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, right? Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. Sometimes he's quit. He's stopped looking at you. This is such a great analogy. I didn't even expect it to be this good. He stopped and was like, I look stupid. What am I doing? Right? He might fall. Stuff might happen. All right? It doesn't matter. Everything's great because sometimes we're going to go the same way. Right? We're walking around. Okay, now Jesus says to go that way. You guys, that way is success and money, and that way is happiness. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. There's going to be collision. Give them a hand. Go sit down, guys. I didn't put Sean at the front for a reason. He'd have dominated everyone. Right? He's a strong dude. But do you see my point? That analogy worked way better than I think. Thank you, Father. Because at the end of the day, it wasn't just bumping into people. It was that everyone felt uncomfortable. Chris was going, what do I do here? I don't want to push people. I don't, right? Because in his mind, it's his friends. He's like, what's he trying to get me to do? That's such a good analogy. Jericho stopped. He got to this point and was like, right? That's exactly what we do. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going with the crowd, you're following the leader, everything's going great, and then inevitably, I'll troublemaker right now, I'm going to foreshadow something. In a couple weeks, you got a really big decision to make. I might lose people already. You got a real big decision to make. And culture wants you to go one way. And they tell you only bad people go that way. And you got to decide. You got to decide. Go to the Lord and decide. What does that mean? Right? One way or the other. I'm just saying that. But that's just an example. Sometimes we minimize societal pressure. We all want to think we're big dogs. Nobody can get me to do anything. Can I tell you something? Ain't nobody here that big. We all feel the feeling of wanting to go with the crowd. I love that. Jericho's like, yeah, I'm a, because if you know him, he's a natural rebel. But he stopped there and was like, oh, right? Because you're looking at him. It looks funny. It's weird. You stand out. There's always going to be a time where the world says, this is the way we go. And Jesus says, no, it's not. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus tells Chris, I know you're scared. Right? I know you don't want to bump them. I know it hurts, but here's the beauty. I did it too. Did you know before some of his family believed that they came to Jesus and tried to get him to stop preaching? They showed up in the middle and said, hey, your mom and everyone's out here, and they're saying, quit. And he said, who's my brothers and sisters? Right? He made this analogy, and people don't get what it means. He goes, the people, those who love God and follow God are my brothers and sisters. He made the distinction between my real family are going to be the people, are God's people. I would love to tell you that there's an easier way, but there isn't. We're in a world that killed our master. They killed him, and all he did was preach love and truth. Now, anybody that tells you what, go read his words. Why do they hate him so much, even today? How come you don't see them hate other religions' head figures? Why don't they talk about it? They hate him still. Why? Because he's the one that says, I love you, but you're not good enough on your own. You can't get to me on your own, and your natural inclinations are not always good. And we don't like to be told that. Jesus repeatedly tells us that to follow him does not bring peace, but a sword. If you don't want to take up your cross, that's not symbolism. Death. Sometimes it's death of relationships. Sometimes it's death of your reputation. Sometimes it's death of, you know, numerous things. Sometimes, you know, in other countries and sometimes here, it's real death. It's physical death. And if this is making you go, whoa, it should. It makes me go, whoa. It means to truly follow him in a world that's hostile to him will inevitably lead to conflict or to collision as two opposite kingdoms collide. It's impossible to please both God and man, and yet we try. Now those of you who are really scared, it's okay to be scared. This isn't even really my point. I'll get to that in a minute. But here's the beauty. Remember, in the midst of all that scary stuff, what he said to us, don't be afraid. Because because of the way it looks like you're losing doesn't mean that's the case. Just because things look like they're against you doesn't mean the case. You already won. If you're a believer in this room, you are already victorious. I promise you that. It's over. That's why Paul can say, hey, you could take my life. So what? I get to go be with Jesus, right? And if I get to stay here, cool, I get to work for him and work with him. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Are you willing to even lose a job for it?
Yes.
I'm talking me too. And that sounds easy. So, you know, it's impossible. Well, God, man, yet we try. What if I told you it's not just the world, though? It's easy if I say, you know, there's a guy saying, I hate Jesus, and you're like, well, I love him. You might be able to get behind that. What if it's in the church? Oh, yeah. What if everyone in the church, everyone leading the church, right, capital C, every cultural thing that's become popular in this country, in the church, is not actually of Jesus? Or maybe they know him, but their teaching's wrong. Listen to Apostle Paul, right? What about the church? We get along? Yeah, you should get along there. Listen to this real quick. I'll try to make a point. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This is right at the beginning. Now, Paul established his church in Galatia, and when he left, other teachers started to rise up and started to teach different things, and they were very charismatic, and they were saying things that made the people happy, right? But were they telling the truth? Listen to this. He said, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Is that popular to say? Hey, if you're preaching a false gospel, you're cursed. You're accursed. That ain't popular to say. That wouldn't be easy. And what does he say? Paul's essentially saying, does it look like I'm trying to please you or please people? For am I now trying to please people or God? Or am I striving to please, I'm sorry, for am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to, this is so, if I were still trying to please people, that's my main goal, I would not be a servant of Christ. Oof. Got verse 12? Yeah. Do I have that? Did I give you that? Galatians, the next section here. I didn't, or I did? Galatians 6, sorry. Yeah, did I give you the Galatians 6 one? Perfect, yeah. Well, that's, go to 11. Can you pull 11 up? Sorry, perfect. That's not, well, ignore that. It's actually 5, 11, and 12. I just remembered what the issue is. 5, 11. You find that? You guys can tell me. You know what? Let's find it. Get the typos out of the way, because otherwise it's going to look like I'm leading you astray. Ugh, he's getting me. That's how I sound when I'm trying to get you. Okay. 5. Verse 11. Listen to verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Why did he bring this up? It connects with the first part. Just in this case, the people who were preaching a false gospel were saying that if you had to become a Jew in all practical ways to follow Christ, to be saved. So they were saying, oh, you're a Greek, you weren't, because back then to be circumcised meant you were a Jew. They said, okay, even if you're 45, it's time to snip, snip. You want to be saved? It's snip, snip time. And Paul said, if you remember, no. The outward stuff doesn't matter. You got to be transformed inside. So they were trying to get these people to essentially convert to Judaism and say, Christ will save you then. You got to jump through these hoops. And Paul says that's very serious, because then it's starting to put your salvation on you and your actions versus Christ. So that's why he says, right, you can substitute whatever false thing you want. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? If I'm preaching what everybody else is preaching, why are they persecuting me? If I'm preaching a false gospel, why are they persecuting me? Why do they hate me? And then what does he say? Right? In that case, if they were no longer persecuting me, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The offense of the cross has been abolished. It's offensive to tell you that you are not good enough, that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that you don't get to determine what right and wrong is, that there is an arbitrary Jesus, there is a God who says what right and wrong is, and he doesn't really care about your feelings. He cares about your holiness, he cares about your goodness, and he cares about your salvation. Even now, I can look in the crowd today and see some of you go, yeah, I'm not about this. Why is Todd so mad? I remember someone telling me that one time. Why are you so mad? They came to the church and which I give them respect for this, because they came to my face. Most people don't do that. They write little notes, drop them in, and run away and never come back. That happened. She came right to my face and she's like, now, did she manipulate me a little bit? Yes, because she used her little kid. She had like a 10-year-old, and she goes, my daughter wants to know, Why is the pastor so mad? Right? Sometimes it's not good. But the truth is, because I'm not mad, I just, people are dying. And we sit in our high horse and say, well, we'll just play church while they die. Or we'll play church and tell them a gospel that's easy to swallow but has no power. Because if you want to live, you got to die. You got to die to yourself to live forever. You have to. You got to give up you. Oof. Fix that. All right. So what's Paul saying? He's talking to the church. That's happening in the church. This was happening in the church. If you go down to Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Did I give you guys that one? Yeah? Okay. Hope so. I don't know. Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, I gave you 13. I'm going to start at 12, though. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised. Oof. People that want to make a good impression, they want to make you happy, they want to look good, they're going to be the ones to compel you to be circumcised. Let me put this a different way. If I want you to elevate me, well, you know how I can become wealthy and rich and become really important to you, more important than the Bible? I just tell you that I'm the one that tells you what makes you good with God. That happens. Hey, I'll sell you a holy rag. You know that actually happens? Send me $12 and I'll send you an anointing rag. I've prayed over. You need this. I'm not saying that you can't pray over something to give someone, but to sell it? So he's saying, hey, there's a type of gospel you can preach that'll actually make you popular. He said, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but they only do that to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Say, they were saying, it's better be like a Jew so that the Jewish people wouldn't be mad at them. Because remember, the Jewish people, right, the Jewish elite, the leaders of the time, and the Romans worked together to kill Jesus. They did persecute Christians. So how does this sound like? Okay, we'll follow Jesus, but let's change so we look like them. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. That's so good. Paul's saying even they don't keep the entirety of the law. They're not good enough on their own. And yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me. It's dead to me through the cross and I to the world. Meaning, I'm not going to let that be the sole most important thing in my life is how the world views me. For both circumcision and uncircumcision, religious rules like that mean nothing. What matters instead is what? A new creation. May peace come to those who follow this standard and mercy even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Paul says, it costs me to do this. I want to be like Paul and see miracles. I want to be like Peter. I want to see the miraculous. But I want to sit in the dark. That doesn't mean we have to run around. My point is, to follow Jesus is going to cause conflict both in the world and even in popular church culture. Do you truly believe, guys, that every person that is in the church, like attends church every week in this city even, is a believer? No. Scripturally, that's not true. They're not even in the people in this room. There's some that aren't. They come all the time. That doesn't mean we go headhunting, but what it does mean, what did Paul do? Paul didn't run around and try to hunt them out because he knows Jesus said he'll separate, right, the wheat and the tares. He'll separate the goats and the sheep. But he did say, when it comes to teaching a false gospel, I will speak up even if it costs me, even if I have to be flogged, even if I have to be hit, even if I'm unpopular, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. Well, you guys were like, I would do that. I would tell them. Okay, let's break it down a little more. You want to be a holy troublemaker? Are you willing to tell people? This has happened here. People have been members here, and then all of a sudden, after a couple of months of not coming, they get a call, and we're like, hey, you guys coming back to church? We miss you. What's going on? Well, how dare you tell me I need to come? That's happened. But what does Scripture say? What's the job of the body? Mutual accountability, checking on each other. What's a pastor's job? You think my job is just to like sit here, talk on a Sunday, you drop some money in the bin, go home and do whatever you want? No. I'm going to be held accountable for how I shepherd you. Me and not just me, the whole staff, right? Do I have an interest in your life? Do you have an interest in each other's life? What about offering? Giving an offering. I didn't bring that up for years because I was raised to be suspicious of that. But even members that are good members, they struggle with money. God said that. Jesus said it. You cannot serve both God and money, right? You're going to struggle with this because I'm calling you to be generous, and I'm calling you also to recognize that the money's not yours anyway, and sometimes you need to give it. But is the church spending it right? That's not your job. These types of things aren't popular. So everybody's all about the gospel of Christ until it involves transformation. You can't continue to live the way you're living. A gospel that says, come on Sunday, feel good about yourself, and go Monday and do whatever you want, that's easy. But it's of no benefit. And Paul's saying, well, you can go through the religious motions, and he's saying the other way around. You can do all the right things, but if there's no transformation, if there's no gospel that leads to the cross, which leads to the death of yourself and the rebirth in Christ, a transformation, then it's worthless. My point is, you ready? You're called to be troublemakers. You're going to cause trouble. Holy troublemakers. Right? Holy troublemakers. You're called to be both. Holy without troublemaker is just a lukewarm and religious person. Troublemaker without holy is just a hypocrite or an unbeliever. Get it? You got to have both. We are sanctified, and we only cause trouble because we're trying to bring holiness to a world that hates it. Did I lose you? You with me? So what am I saying? Does this mean we should go and pick fights? What about blessed are the peacemakers? Right, blessed are the peacemakers. Some of you cling to that and say, well, Todd is meanie because he makes people mad, and I am holy because I always bring peace. That's not what the context meant. Who is the peacemaker? Who brings true peace and reconciliation to the world? Jesus Christ. So blessed are those who bring the only way to peace to the world. Blessed are those who bring Jesus to the world. Amen. Not blessed are those who get along with everyone. We should know, guys. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. That's not what meek means. Meek means, in that case, humility toward the Lord. Those that are able to say, God, I'm not always right. You are, and I will trust you. I will be meek and humble to you. And meek and humble to serve each other and to love each other, all these types of things. Because it's also radical to serve each other. It's radical to, you know, truly do things that are outside the norm. You know, I gotta stop. Yeah, go too far here and cause too much trouble. No, we're always called, like, listen, you know how we'll be holy troublemakers? How do I know the difference? If we follow what Jesus says, if we follow the Bible, we'll always be holy. So what does that mean? Yes, I might stir the pot. Yes, I might upset someone, but I'm always going to give them hope, the hope of Jesus. I'm not judging them to say they are beneath me. I'm telling them, hey, we're all judged without him, right? It doesn't mean that we're unforgiving. It means that we forgive radically. It doesn't mean that we don't love people. It means we love people enough to tell them the truth. Reminds me of, I always get him confused. You got, he hates being used by this, even though he really did say it. Which one is the big magician from Penn and Teller? I never remember. Penn, right? Penn Jillette. I do remember that. He's an atheist, and he made a video probably 10 years ago, and he said a guy came up to him after a show. He's a hardline atheist. Gave him a Bible, and he walked away, and you could see his confusion. He goes, this was a really good man. And he said this beautiful thing. He said, you know, people think I was offended by that, or would be offended because he's a hardline atheist. He goes, I wasn't. He goes, because I knew he loved me because he actually lived out what he said he believed. He goes, how much must you Christians hate me to never tell me your gospel if you truly think I'm going to hell? And then he used the bus analogy I've used about Daisy before. If I'm standing in front of a bus and you think it's going to offend me, wouldn't you do any, are you going to sit there and go, I'm not going to help him, he's about to get hit by a bus because it's going to offend me? Or are you willing to come and tell me and tackle me or do whatever it takes? I think I added the tackle part, but you get the point. We always are peacemakers. We forgive, we love, we serve, we turn the other cheek at times, right? We do those things, but never at the expense of truth, never at the expense of God's way. There are times, guys, and I'll use myself. I'm a sinner. I'm a big-time sinner. And if you've come here looking for a pastor that's like a good person, it's not me. I'm not. I'm not a good person. I do a lot of sinning. I sin. I'm sure I know I've sinned today, but I mean, I choose sinful things. I'm not being fake humble. There are times I just do wrong things. I get caught in my feelings, and, I respond poorly, or I get upset, or all these kinds of things. So I already have that, right? That already makes, I say this all the time. If I went into, this is going to sound crazy. I've had these thoughts. I shouldn't even tell you this. This is about to be really transparent. I've had thoughts before that if I quit being a pastor and I went out into the world and I made a channel talking about the hypocrisy of church and I used my ability to speak, to teach non-Christians, I would become so popular so fast. I would even tell them, I could tell them all my sins, I could tell them the things I've done wrong, and they would say, oh my gosh, I relate to that, and I would say how the church treated me, and that could be super popular. The hardest thing for me to do is stand before people, right, and preach a truth when I know that my life has given them a target to attack my message through me. Make sense? They can point out and say, you're a hypocrite, and I have to go, I am. And have to try to do the right thing and preach the truth and love people and be hated for it. Half the time, they don't even hate me for the things I've done that deserve hate. I'm not trying to be a martyr right now. I'm trying to tell you the truth. The hardest thing in the world, I sit in the back. You can ask the elders. There's moments I think of sermon series that would be so flippin' popular. You can think that's cocky. I know they would. Because even if I don't think I'm a good speaker and I don't always speak well, sometimes I can do okay. And it's just so tempting. And it's not even about being famous or making money. I just want people to like me for once. But I'll get to that spot. Maybe you can relate to this. I'll get to that point where I'm like, I'm going to do it. And I get choked up because I know that's not where he is. He's not there. Whether it's, getting attacked for nerd night, whether it's getting attacked for trunk or treat, and I'm not talking about people who share concerns. I'm talking about being attacked, or whether it's being attacked because, we did a show called Real Talk where we answer real questions. If I get attacked because you're eventually going to be attacked, and just because you don't stand on a stage doesn't mean it's not going to happen to you. You're not alone in that feeling, and Peter struggled with it. Remember, Peter ran off. And it doesn't mean that the times that we fail that Jesus lets go of us. He doesn't. He said he'll never let go of us, but we're never going to be content fitting in with the darkness. We're not called to do that. So I want to leave you with this. Stop worrying about trying to get along with everyone, trying to make everyone happy. That's so exhausting, isn't it? Here's what I will tell you. If you try to make him happy, right, the right people are going to be happy around you. And it's going to be much easier for you to tell the people who are really with you and the people who are only with you until it gets hot. Do you get what I'm saying? It's better to know now. Because friends, I'm telling you, you can feel it in the air. And I'm not trying to be a doom bringer here. The election is just a symbol of the culture we're living in. And if you think they're not starting to become more bold in their hate for you, you're crazy. There will be a church when things truly go nuts someday. I hope it's 150,000 years from now, right? But there will be a day when that happens. There will be a church that's actually endorsed by the ruling people, by the people in power. And they'll tell you that they're the good Christians. And some of you in this room, if you don't change your heart and get ready now, you're going to be standing on the wrong side of eternal history. And that's why Jesus said, those who endure to the end, right, will be saved. Because you've proven your faith by the fact of what you're willing to go through. There's two types of Christian. I'm going to leave you with this. There's two types of groups that Christians are going to irritate, true disciples of Jesus. You ready for this? Jaden, nice job, man. He stayed awake the whole time. He used to be a sleep guy. You should help people, right? There's two groups that true Christians will always irritate. The popular culture of the time and false gospel teaching churches. I made it much easier. The popular culture of the time and false gospels. Both of those people are going to be really mad at you all the time. Happened in Jesus' time. The Romans hated him. They sort of stand for the world. And the religious elite who tried to preach something different than what the God was saying, they both hated him. That's what's going to happen. Now, the beauty is, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, don't be afraid. I got you. And he also makes other promises. He says, don't worry. There will not be a person who has lost a father or mother, a brother, sister, or children, or a job for the kingdom of God that will not be rewarded for that. Isn't that crazy? He sees you in your struggle. Does that mean you're always going to be hated by the world? No, that's awesome. It's awesome when we're on the rooftops and people like us for speaking the truth. But prepare yourself. Stop. Are we really content with the way the church is portrayed in the culture? Is that what we want? We got to be troublemakers. You got to start standing up. So here's some tangible ways how to be holy troublemakers. You ready? Can you be a holy troublemaker, married people? Can you be a holy troublemaker in your marriage? Can you submit when he's not respectable? I always see the women go, yep, I will. No, you don't. Follow him. That's hard. Don't worry, ladies. I always start with you because other churches don't. They don't. They make you happy because if you're happy, that your wimpy husband will come. I did it, right? Guys, are you willing to love her, forgive her, bear with her, provide for her when she's not worthy of it? Can you be gentle with her when you don't want to be? When she doesn't deserve it? Can you get off the video game when you don't want to? Got him. Our character. Will you be willing to be a holy troublemaker in your character? Meaning, I'm not going to laugh at those jokes sometimes. And I'm not that jokes are a big deal, but that's just a good symbol of it, right? I'm not going to look at that stuff. I'm going to walk out of the room when they bring those magazines at work. I'm going to walk out of the room when they're showing that video. I don't even have to say anything. I'm going to remove myself, and in that way, I'm going to be a bit of a troublemaker. It's going to be, what's up with that guy? That girl. Our culture. We can be, you know, if you're single in this room, are you willing to be single? Are you going to keep compromising because you want a warm body every year of the month? I'm not judging you. Been there. Do you want that? If you did, why aren't you happy? Are you willing to suffer for a little bit, like it says? Maybe. He hasn't forgotten you. He's coming. Marriages, our singleness, our character, our culture, and our churches. You got to know the Word of God to stand on the Word of God. So I'm going to leave you with this. You ready? Speak up when lies are being, don't just walk away. Sometimes you need to speak up against evil. You need to speak up against false gospels. You need to speak up when there's wrong being done. You need to stand up for people that need to be stood up for. Are you willing to stand up for radical forgiveness? I thought I knew what grace was until I really needed it. Are you willing to say nobody is outside of the grace of God? I told this a couple years ago, and this is a true story. It's a fact. I'm probably going to do it again. A few years ago, there was a pastor in Warsaw that got national headlines for stuff he did. All I said, not even at church, on the podcast you have, is that guy, Jesus wants to save him too, if he's not saved. and they canceled me harder than I've ever been canceled in my life, told me I'm a false preacher, I'm evil. And these were people that went to a certain Christian college in Warsaw. Graduated from there. I went to school with it. Smashed me into pieces. Now, again, there's a thousand things they could have canceled me for that had been true, but that's what they clung to. Is that wrong? Are you on to say God wants everyone to come to know him? That everyone deserves a chance to be what? Restored and healed. That's hard, isn't it? Are you wanting to stand up and tell people they have to? Are you just going to sit there when they stone them? Some of you people think you are not bad when you stand there while they stone the adulteress. That's why I look angry. Speak up, stand up, and you ready? Stay radically faithful. Stay radically faithful to this. It's going to have a cost. You got to do it. Go to the bathroom, bro. Look at you. I'm messing with Jack. I've known him a long time. But see, people ain't going to come back because I think I'm mean to you. You've been here how many years now? Hey, she's going to come on and play some music. I want to leave you with this. Is your life characterized by getting along with people? Or by being a holy troublemaker. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you got to be a loud mouth like me. You can be a holy troublemaker and be a quiet person. I remember in high school, I've always told this story. There was a girl. Her name was Stephanie. I wasn't a believer. She was a believer. And she would all the time make me feel bad without saying a flipping word. Because she just, by what she condoned and didn't condone, she was never mean to me. Because that would have made the fighter come out. She just could sit there. When I'd laugh, she didn't laugh. But she was still kind to me other times. You get what I mean? She set a standard that I didn't even know, but I wanted to follow it because of her life. It's hard to be a believer in this world. It's hostile. I'm called to be holy troublemakers. You know why? Because our Lord was a holy troublemaker. See, the message was you got to be good enough to get to God. You want to be holy, you want to be saved, you got to get to God. And Jesus came, God himself came and said, no, 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 I'm going to mess things up. You can't get to me, you got to accept that, but I'm going to come to you. You have a penalty you can't pay, no matter how good you think you are, but I'll pay it for you. That didn't make any sense. So what's the gospel? Well, God made everything, he made it perfect. There was one rule in the garden. He's God, we're not. He tells us what right and wrong is, and we don't. That's what the tree was really all about. And at the end of the day, we chose to be God, and we've chosen wrong. And because of that, the Bible says sin has entered the world and entered us. It's a disease. That's why we do things we don't want to do. You ever do stupid, mean, bad things? You go, why did I do that? That's because you got a disease you can't fix. So then you read Oprah's 12-step guide to being a better person, and you do five of them, and you're pretty good for a month, but then what happens? Another hole pokes up. You're bad here. We can't fix ourselves. We are racked with shame and uncertainty and fear. That's because we are separated from our Creator. Now, that's the way it's been, and it was for thousands of years. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin are death. So if you're in this room, you're a human being. You have sinned, which means the standard is perfection. You have not been perfect in the past, the present, and you won't be in the future. Because of that, you will die twice. We're all going to die here, and then you'll be judged by a holy God. And because you've chosen to be your own God, he'll say, I'll give you what you want. You want to be away from me? This is where it is to be away from me. That's what hell is. And it's real. That's bad news. The good news is the second part of that. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, right? Paraphrasing here, is life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does that mean? Well, God came down to us, he invaded this earth. Jesus Christ is God made flesh, born of a virgin to prove he is who he says he came down, lived a perfect life for 33 years or so, told us how to live, performed miracles to show who he was, gave us the gospel. It cost him to tell us the good news. And then they killed him. We killed him. On that cross, he took the wages that I just told you earlier. He said, I'll take your sin and death. your shame, your past, your present, and your future, the things that you are so ashamed to even talk about. I see them and I will take them and I'll forgive you. But you have to reverse the choice we made in that garden. You have to say, I'm not God and you are. You have to believe. 3 days after he was crucified, in the most painful way, he was raised from the dead to prove he is who he said he was. Historically, over 500 witnesses attest to the risen Christ. And what does he offer us? He offers us good news. Here's the good news. I told you all the bad news. We're sinners. The good news is we can be saved through him. We can be transformed, changed. You won't be perfect on this side of heaven, but the beautiful thing is when you mess up again, he won't let you go. He gives you forgiveness and hope and joy. And even when the religious people tell you you're not good enough, when they tell you you've sinned in that thing and they tell you you can't come to him and they tell you he doesn't love you anymore, he says, I will never let go of one of these ones that have come to me. So how do we do that? The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your lips, you got to say it and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Are you willing to come to the proverbial cross and say, Jesus, I don't understand all of this, but forgive me. I trust you, Lord. I want what you offer. I know I'm a sinner. Take it and give me the life you promised. And in that moment, if you confess your sins and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Just once? Just twice? No. Past, present, future. Nobody will ever take that away from you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. And today is the day he's given you an opportunity to join the family, to be transformed, and to not live in shame or fear anymore, and to join this clan of holy troublemakers. We need you. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in, because if you do, you're choosing to. There's people up here willing to pray with you. Don't leave. I was you in a crowd. Somebody told me to come up, but I'm not being creepy and telling you to go behind that secret door. That's what they told me to do, right? Come up here, pray, know Jesus, be saved. Turn your life around. Turn away from your way and turn to his way. It's a better way.